Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. This is the Now Sabbath Gathering, and we're just calling it the online ministry with your messenger, Apostle W.J. Armstrong. Today, first I want to open this mic to see if I'm clear. Good evening, good afternoon. Am I coming in clear or is it choppy? Okay. All right. Well, thank you. Thank you. Now, this ministry is focusing primarily on earthly kingdom living because according to the word and according to the prayer that we were taught as a child, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But we don't act like that as we grow older. What we heard from the pulpit is that we need to be preparing to die and go to heaven. And that's when we're going to get all of those goodies that are right here on this earth right now. So this whole ministry is about dealing with real life situations. And as a result of that, what are our rights under the word? And what is promised to us as a member of the body of Christ, who we are kingdom citizens, according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not the world righteousness. And so what happened to me was sort of a transformation took place. Last night I attended a Bible study, a biblical study, whatever you want to call it, at a small church in Clover, South Carolina. It was an eye-opening experience. I listened to that story, and my thing was that if a young man who's pastoring at that congregation, and truthfully, there was only four members of the Bible study. I didn't ask him how many members he had in his congregation. That wasn't my business because my position as a pastor has always been, even if only one person show up, that's who you engage in your message. That's who God has sent by for you to share with. Today, this is going to be different, y'all, real different in terms of, I want you to listen, because we're setting the parameters for the message and discussion that's going to take place over the next 4 weeks at least. And this, we need you to be prepare yourself for it. Okay. Well, I'm going to read you something, not out of the Bible, out of Progress of Another Pilgrim, the little paperback by Francis J. Rogers. And there's a couple excerpts that I'm going to read. One of them, well, both of them is based on scripture. And then say, this is his take on what the psalmist David was all about. It reads, the psalmist David called the Lord his shepherd because he had learned the secret of following. I'm going to read that again. So I want you to let it sink in. Let it sink. Open your mind's eyes, as those old pastors used to say. Open it and open your ears so you can hear what the word has to say to you today. And so that as a result of you hearing the word, you'll be able to prepare how you're going to respond to the word. And it goes on, I'm going to read that again. The psalmist David called the Lord his shepherd. Why? If we just ask a question, it doesn't say that, but why? Because he had learned the secret of following. Most of us in the world, we don't want to be a follower. We want to be a leader. But in order to be a leader, you must first learn how to follow. And then he said, now this is significant. No path is too rugged if he has gone before. Now, you can write in who that he is. It can be the creator. It can be the Messiah. It can be Buddha. It can be Muhammad. It can be your grandmama. Or it can be anybody in the community. Or somebody that you picked up. No path is too rugged if he has gone before. Now, I want us to examine that now and think about who that he is that's gone before you. Not who the he is that he's referencing here. We know who he's referencing. And then it goes on and says, no place is desolate in his company. And as we journey not in self-sufficiency and worldly wisdom, but in the way he has led, thus shall we be assured that we will not lose our way, and we will have the added comfort of never having to walk alone. Now, that's what I experienced last night in that Bible study. As I sit there and I looked around, and I allow my mind to transcend what was there and connect to the spirit that was flowing in that place, in that building, among those who were the body of Christ. And now if we had to have a topic for this, look deeply. Look deeply. And you see why I chose that as a topic. It said, look into your innermost being. Most of us, we don't take time to look at who we are or how we got to be who we are, what forces in nature are in the spirit realm. I want you to think about this now. You need to learn to see in the spirit. I'm not talking about that spirit that's in that bottle, because if you read what the bottle says, it says distill spirits. I want us to really think about that. Look deeply. And whenever we begin, and I'm not suggesting, trying to challenge you to do anything that I haven't done. In order for me to arrive at the place where I am, I had to look deeply into myself. I had to find a quiet place and just sit. Because I was an intellectual. I was a little egghead. And you had to prove it to me that what you were saying. And if you can't prove it, well, I can experience with the five senses, then you might as well have walked on past. So now let us pray. Almighty everlasting creator, we come to you saying thank you. We give you the thanks and praise for that which you created all around us, and that which you gave us authority over, that what you told us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 4, that you have given us dominion. And I thank you, Almighty Creator, and I see dominion as being steward, that we are stewards over the earth. And I just thank you. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that led me into that conclusion. And as we share today, as we share, let your spirit Holy Spirit, guide me. Give me the words to say that will bring clarity and that will cause people to dig deeply, look deeply, and come into contact with that which is the foundation for who they are and whose they are, so that they may truly be your light to the world. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen. Amen. Now, did they want us to sit together? Sit together. Look deeply. As I sit in that Bible study, I was challenged to look deeply. Look, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you say? There was a couple of statements that was made, one about denominations. And then as I was watching the Ignorant Box, the Tell Live Vision, and there was this pastor, he made a comment that touched me deeply. He said, the denomination is not biblical, but that denomination will take the Bible and give it to you as if the denomination is biblical. And I had to sit there and I had to think about that and meditate on it and reflect on it. And then I went back to last night. How could four people who sitting there, who facing the enemy, the evil one himself, that's trying to prevent them from carrying out the vision that the Creator has given him, the pastor. And it was obvious the individuals that was there, the four individuals, they bought into the vision the Creator had given the pastor. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is evaluating self. I used to tell people that I am a fourth generation United Methodist. Well, it was Methodist Episcopal South, which was part of the white Methodist church. And we had our own, and within that denomination that we call the Central Jurisdiction, which had the same structure that everybody else had. And as I sit there last night and thought about it, how I used to tell people, we're only here for 60 minutes, and we're out. And y'all staying in church a half a day or longer. And I thought about it, and I even made a comment last night that one of the reasons I left the mainline denomination was because there were certain parts of the Bible that I couldn't preach. I couldn't, because that would have gone against the book of discipline. Here again, what did I say? That the denomination did was it took the Bible and interpreted it in a way that it supported the denomination. Now, I want you to think, I want you to look deeply into yourself and begin to, and sometime it might be a little trying, but I want you to try it. Why do you believe what you do believe? Why do you go to church on a Sunday? I went because it was tradition. My tradition was I only went to church the second and fourth Sundays of the month. Why? Because the pastor was there the second and fourth Sunday, not the first and third Sunday. The pastor was at another congregation the first and third Sunday. So I developed what? A tradition. And even in my adult, I only felt I needed to go to church twice a month. And on the fourth one, I think the fourth Sunday was Communion Sunday. So it didn't bother me if on the first one I didn't get communion. It wasn't an issue. It really didn't really bother me if I didn't get it on the fourth Sunday. But all I'm saying is, look deeply into yourself. And look and see what's in your foundation. Because that's what makes you who you are. And as we go through this other 3 weeks, we're going to be exposed to facts, to biblical truths, and means that denominations have created to justify them being who they say they are and the doctrine that they are pushing, how they have created a whole stream of knowledge. And now that word, knowledge, I want to take you to the garden now. I want to take you back over to the garden, to the beginning. And you see how then you begin to ask the question about knowledge itself. Who put knowledge into the human history the way it is presently used? Words have meaning, and words have a way of not only meaning, but feeling. For example, during 1996, when it was so cold, and my church was in Baltimore, Maryland, it was cold. The furnace went out. It was cold. People couldn't have church. And whenever we were able to come back on the third Sunday, the communion stewards, they were all in an uproar. We got to have communion. We got to have communion. Now, why? Because their tradition said that they had to have communion on the first Sunday of the month. Words have feelings. Feelings. That person that came to me was adamant, almost to the point where they were about ready to have a little war right there in church because they had to have communion. They didn't talk about why and what Jesus said and what's the basis for, that's tradition as well. Let's add another word to experience. Their experience was what? That they had communion the first Sunday of the month. I only went to church, I need to go to church twice a month, the second or fourth Sunday. That was an experience that I grew up with. That was a learned experience. Was it biblical? No, that's not what the Bible said. Go back to Genesis again. Go on back there. What does it say? The seventh day was a day of rest, the Sabbath. Think about it. Look deeply. Examine yourself. Examine that which you say you believe. Examine your foundation. That's what I had to do. And once I did that, I began to grow. I began to see that the scientific method was not the only way that you learn, that knowledge was put into into human history, information. What did I say? Knowledge. Now, we go on back to the garden. Adam and Eve, they wept. Went to the tree of knowledge. Not, that tree was just knowledge of good and evil. We need to examine these things. Stop and listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you about what it is that you're reading. Holy Spirit brought that to my attention, that they didn't get good and evil. They didn't have access to good and evil. They had knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. Now, some people are going to question me, and some people are going to want to dispute. But I'm just going by what the Word says. And I'm going by what the Holy Spirit revealed to me that the Word was all about. That's how I started to look deeply in me. And there are other words that you can find that came out of the society, out of the culture where the translators were, that overlaid their culture understanding on the word that they saw. I just throw one out there, which we're going to get to. One is ghost. Ghost. God didn't breathe no ghost into nobody. I know we ain't going to argue. I want you to arrive at the position that I arrived at. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I got convicted about the word ghost and spirit. And I had to look deeply and go back and do my research. When I went and did research, I was thoroughly convinced that ghost was a word that came into Scripture as a result of culture, of the meaning of spirit and ghost was the same at that particular time whenever they were translating the Bible. And as a result of that, they felt it didn't matter whether you put ghost in or spirit. But I was conflicted because whenever I read what was in the Old Testament, which I classify as being the foundation doctrine, it never said anything about a ghost. It always said a spirit. And I want to think about this. Just little things I'm throwing out today. That's some of the things that we're gonna address. I want you to, because I'm going to open the mic in a minute, because today this is just a challenge, just an introduction for what's to come. And I'm not trying to take anything from anybody. All I'm trying to do is challenge you, so that you know that you know that you know what you believe and why you believe it. See, I'd rather for you to be angry with me than God be angry at me, because God is going to hold me accountable at a greater level than going to hold you accountable. And he's going to say, well, why didn't you sit down and explain to people? Because the time that we are living in now, they're going to need the power of the word. And see, for me, the word ghost had no power. Okay, if you put holy or whatever in front of it, it had no power. Because ghost for me was something that was evil, something that was bad. Something that as a child I was told that the ghost going to get seasoned. So how could, then I went to church and they're going to put holy in front of it and say, Holy Ghost. The KKK, they ran around with sheets over them, with a hood on, that remind people of what a ghost may be looking like. All that. So what that did for me, that neutralized any importance that that word has for me. And as I grew and as I struggled with it, I come into a level of understanding that I was able to transcend the physical and connect to the spiritual source. Now, I want you to really think about this so that we can have a discussion, so that if I'm saying something that you want to challenge, I appreciate it. Challenge me. Now, normally, this segment, and we're sort of on time today. First 30 minutes is a word. The next 15 or so is question, discussion, observation, what have you. I just opened the mic up to this point where we are. Are they in the comments? Are they in the questions?
Good evening. Good afternoon. My question is always, when you speak of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, and I take reference to that, and because you know what Acts 2:2 says, a fellow that came, you know, sound from heaven and as of a mighty rushing wind, and the house was filled, but it never says where they were sitting, and it always says the Holy Ghost. It never emphasizes them, and I know I'm sure they changed it by now to Holy Spirit. Well, a spirit for me is when I see the movie Ghost, because those are demonic spirits, and I'm not disagreeing with you. We're talking about spirit. And we all have, the Holy Ghost gave me the knowledge and wisdom to know that we have to be aware of the month and the day that we are born in, because a lot of people, Christians especially, don't believe in zodiacal signs. But when you are in your flesh and you come out and say something wrong, you're in that zodiacal sign of Sagittarius, of Aquarius, of whatever you were, birth month you were born. Not saying that you are that particular thing, but you're acting like that spirit, because signs are nothing near, are nothing more than spirits. And correct me if I'm wrong, and help me correct me. You know, because I definitely want the Holy Ghost to help me, to correct me, so that then that He doesn't have to check me. So with that being said, that's the only issue that I have when you say that. And you brought a revelation though, as far as the Q Klux Klan. I understand that. And was that a fear for you growing up? Is that why you'd rather use the Holy Spirit, or could you elaborate more on that? Because I like seeing the Holy Ghost. Because there's, like you said, tradition. That's what we came up with. The Holy Ghost tag. You got to have the Holy Ghost. And then it wasn't until we start coming with the new Bibles and this, that, and the other, then I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit. I was like, okay, well, which Spirit was it? Because the Bible says, try the spirits by the spirits to know that they are of God. Hallelujah.
Uh-huh. I agree with you wholeheartedly. And what got me was God breathed the breath of life into us. And the word, the Hebrew word, is spirit. Okay. You are. I mean, wind, breath, and spirit. God put His breath in me. God did not put His ghost in me. And whenever I looked at it from that perspective, and I saw that that was foundational, why is it that all we hear in the New Testament, what we call New Testament, is ghost, Holy Ghost?
Right.
And that led me to do my research. And as mm-hmm. I did my research, the ones who interpreted and translated it, during that time, they found
right.
that ghosts and spirit, the definition was the same, mm-hmm. basically the same. So whenever they translated it into the King James, they translated the word ghost as opposed to spirit. And whenever I sit down and go back through the what they want to call the Old Testament, the Torah
mm-hmm.
and all of that, and
yeah,
look
the
back
Torah,
at
right.
The Hebrew, the ghost is never mentioned in that Bible. And yeah, spirit, you said that you test the spirit. That's what the Bible said. Test the spirit by the spirit.
Yes.
Not by the ghost.
Okay.
And the spirit that they are referencing is the spirit of God, the one that created us, the one that put the spirit of life into us. And that came
okay.
from God, from Elohim, from even the word God, whenever we use that term, we have to realize that there are many gods, that there's
exactly.
one word God. But if you go back, just take a step back into the Hebrew,
mm-hmm.
Hebrew,
mm-hmm.
then you see they had specific names for God.
Exactly. Amen.
And whenever you look at it, you never hear anybody use the word Elohim in vain. You never heard anybody
okay.
use the word I am, the name I am for
right,
God
right.
in vain. But you heard people use, and I have used the word God in vain. And when that's the other thing that convict me to start saying
mm-hmm.
creator
why,
or saying Elohim.
Because
or
Elohim.
The other names. And whenever
well,
you
the
get
English
to
term,
the Hebrew Bible,
goes,
it says Elohim
okay.
created. Elohim, a specific name.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, the English term, you know, it means the Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are the complete synonym. And, you know, one derives from the other, but that's the old English.
Wait a minute.
The Latin.
I think... Huh?
Can you hear me now? They both refer
yeah,
to the
go
breath.
Ahead.
And they both refer to their power and to the soul. And for me, I believe that's why people, I guess, even today still say, or either they, like you said, it could be tradition that they want to still say Holy Ghost and not Spirit. And I say God is not a man that he shall lie. So therefore, he was the first one to use Holy Ghost.
He
who became more knowledgeable, God himself.
No. You need to go back
okay.
and read the Hebrew. The
okay.
Hebrew Bible. The Old Testament. There's nowhere in the Old Testament mm-hmm. you're going to find the word ghost. And that was where God spoke, and that's how God identified God's self.
So when you say when King James wrote it, he changed what God said? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Yes, that's
okay.
exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying those individuals that translated the word.
Man, man that wrote the Bible.
That put it in,
okay.
that's how it got into the Bible. And now,
okay.
now don't get me wrong.
I
didn't go around criticizing and condemning
the
my ancestors.
On the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. Are they the same? A customer, I'm in a store, so a customer said, who is King James?
Oh, okay. Well, the thing is, King James didn't write it. King James, he had
look,
people.
And a real man. A real man. But go ahead, Apostle. I'm listening. But this
I'm
is really good, and I would like for us to talk. To go
the
a little deeper
King
in it,
James
I would like
commissioned,
to talk more on it with your approval. Uh-huh, go ahead.
Commissioned the writing of the Bible. He didn't write
okay.
it himself.
So King James is commissioned right.
He commissioned to somebody,
the Holy
people
Spirit?
Who wrote the Bible.
What's on the couch?
Okay. I'm not coming out and saying that the Holy Spirit didn't have a role in it. I'm saying it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I'm also saying that just like us, we are inspired by the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we follow tradition, experience, and reason as opposed to the Scripture.
Okay.
And
okay.
All I'm saying is that the people who translated the word Spirit at that time, they had all good intention because the definition of the word ghost was similar to the definition of the word spirit. But you're not going to find anywhere where God said anything about no ghosts.
Holy Ghost, okay.
Right.
Well,
he's not
going to.
You find
it. And as you forestated, a lot of it is just tradition, but it is in the King James Version. He was commissioner, I believe, of the whole of God to do so. But it's, for me, that's not really relevant. It is knowing where I'm going that's the most relevant for it.
Okay.
Okay.
Well,
Good question to you.
I have no problem with
that?
Huh?
Go ahead. How many people
I have
believe
no problem
that?
With.
Yeah. How many people
were you asking a question?
Without having, yes, sir. How many? How many?
You're coming in choppy.
I know. I'm in a store. If you can hear me, how many people believe that you can go to heaven without having the Holy Ghost, as long as you are saved? Have you heard that term?
I haven't heard that. But how can you go to heaven without the Holy Spirit?
Without the Holy Spirit, as you say.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit is what guides us into all truth. And the Holy Spirit is what Jesus sent from the Father, had the Father to send to us. So when we really think about all of this and go back and do the research, this is the time when the divine spirit, when Elohim is exposing that which was hidden from us. I truly believe that.
Okay.
And that's why now you're coming out with all these, the hidden books of the Bible. That's why you're coming out with the scrolls that they are finding.
Right.
The Hebrew, and that's in the original Hebrew language. See, the problem becomes for us, we don't read Hebrew.
Right.
That's what the way it was written in the original language was Hebrew. And then you come along with the Greek and then the English, then in the translation from the Hebrew to those different, and the Latin, you wind up, you're going to lose something.
Right, right.
But I'm not saying that what you're going to lose or what you lost is going to be significant enough to condemn you to Hades or to hell.
All
What I am saying is just like our ancestors, ancestors understood what they read. They accepted what they read as being the truth.
Okay.
They accepted what they read being the gospel truth.
Right.
Okay. We're coming along at a time now whenever the information is out there that supports a little, don't get me wrong now, I don't want to say that it is enough to Well, I just want us all to arrive at our own conclusion. I had to arrive at mine, and I denied it for a long time. My thing is, that's not what my grandmama said. My thing was, that's not what I heard from the pulpit. And now a lot of stuff that I heard from the pulpit is not absolute truth.
Amen.
And as a result of that, I still am not condemning those old pastors that was there because mm-hmm. they had limited ability to
right.
even. And what happened was a lot of times the message got passed down from generation to generation to generation. And
mm-hmm.
we're at a point now where we don't need to go. We don't have to go to seminary. We don't have. We all we need to do is get access to a computer, and a lot of us got smartphones and all that.
Absolutely,
all we need
we
to
do
is Google it, and we can
okay.
see what the ask
what does
what
the, Lord?
The what is the Hebrew mean in other words?
Yes, yes.
And it'll pop up.
Okay.
We just have to put a little time in. Because this was before I had to go back. This was before smartphones, okay?
Yeah.
So I had to get to the
mm-hmm.
computer. And this
right.
was a time whenever there wasn't no hard drive. When you had to boot it up with a floppy disk, and then once you boot it up, then you had to put another disk in if you with a... for the operating system, whether it was Word or whatever,
mm-hmm.
WordPerfect.
Right.
And, but now, all those steps are cut out. So all I'm saying is that I want people to go do that research themselves. And other thing that we're taking out of the Word is the Holy Spirit. And a lot of my compadres, my pastor friends,
okay.
they it's all about yeah. them, and they will tell you, "Oh, I really did preach today. Oh man, I was just pressed by it. I was just wet through and through."
Uh-huh.
And I'm sitting up there looking at them like they're crazy, and I'm telling them that if I got to go through all that. Don't make a whole lot of sense. It's about me.
Right.
Where is the Holy Spirit that's in the whole process? So that's what I'm saying is that a lot of times now we don't have time for the Holy Spirit. We know everything, so we don't
yeah,
sit.
Pretty much.
Yeah. Even Jesus, what Jesus withdrew to a quiet place. When he had to go
he
and
did.
Sit down. And reflect
and
over what was going on.
You had to go and get away from us.
That's right. Yep. But
well,
yeah,
you, God.
Yeah, we will. There will be other questions like that that will come up. And I, next Saturday, I will have sources
uh-huh.
that one.
Absolutely.
If one hasn't found it. My whole thing is
okay.
I prefer to let people do the research. Once they do the research
mm-hmm.
themselves, then they will make it part of them. I mean, that's the way
right.
I was. I know everybody's not like me. But and then once that happens, then we can have another conversation and see if your source is similar to my source. And
okay.
if they're biblical, spiritual, scriptural, all right?
All righty then. Sounds like a plan. I look forward to it.
All right.
All right.
All right.
Well,
well this came
I
about.
I don't know, because, you know, we'll be in Gastonia, right? So are you going to even have it?
Well,
if I don't have it,
I'll do it the next Saturday. The
okay.
next Sabbath.
Yeah.
The next seventh
day. I don't
want
you to overexert yourself.
No, the next seventh
okay.
day.
Okay.
Not
sounds
Saturday.
Good. All right, Apostle.
All right. God
all
bless.
Right. God bless. Shalom.
Shalom. Do we have another comment? Another observation? If not, we will be
on?
Back here. Yeah, I'm on.
Oh, okay. When you start talking about the translation of the Bible, it involves something similar to the forensic study of languages. And we have to be careful when we're swapping words without going back into the etymology of the word. When we look at Reggie White, the football player, who was very talented, he went to learn Aramaic and other ancient languages in order to make a determination of what's happening. When we have to take in context what we're reading in order to understand it. So sometimes we can do it by reading several versions of the Bible because it's different interpretations. And still, we're going to have to come up with our own interpretation of what that means. We need to have an idea of what things were like in the days when that Bible was written. We have words now that can mean exact opposites, such as if I said fast. Some people think that means moving in a rapid rate.
Right.
But fast also means don't move, like color fast.
Okay.
Stand fast. And so we have to make sure that we get the entire meaning. This is why we have to study this thing and read it more than once. And as we get different experiences, we will sometimes read a passage that we know, and come up with a different interpretation. So
it's a
lifetime learning experience for most of it. And we have a tendency sometimes to not want to ask questions, not want to debate, because we don't want to appear to be unknowing. And I know I've had this situation in church. I don't want to ask that question because it may be dumb. But this is where understanding comes from. I can imagine the 12 disciples being around discussing topics. Now, when I have no problem with church, I have no problem with the sermon. But I think that many of us get as much or more out of Sunday school and Bible study, where we can ask questions, where we can slow
down
and concentrate on what's going on. And I think even if it appears to be a dumb question, now I've had situations that did not involve the church, but sometimes people asked a question in order to assure that people understood the point. And I would sometimes be in meetings and somebody would ask a question, and I'm thinking, who in the heck would ask such a dumb question? But sometimes it's a way of getting to think, getting people to respond, getting people to understand, you know, what's going on. And that's why I think that programs like this and others where you have the opportunity to ask the questions are more equipped for enrichment and enlightenment of what's going on, because we can share those ideas. And yours may be different than mine, but the truth may lie somewhere in the middle. One of us may be
right.
But it just easily could be somewhere out in left field somewhere that somebody that never speaks can bring clarity to the situation because they have a different understanding that clears it up. So, a translation is more than just calling words. Now, King James, and I'm not trying to start an argument, but my understanding is that he was king of three different countries at the same time and had commissioned the study of the Bible and hence the translations, and it became very well known. But as you pointed out earlier, there are sections of the Bible, books, chapters that we don't see because somebody made decisions as to what to include. And when we start looking back at, you know, the Book of Enoch and some of these other things, we have to sometimes do a healthy questioning of why weren't these things included. When we look at history, for example, there was a deliberate attempt in our history, American history, to exclude certain things. Why? And should they be included now? So we have a lot to do, and we have discussions that should take place. There should be 50, 100 people with questions, comments, suggestions on a program like this. And that's where it's most useful. We don't need arguing because we can discuss in an adult manner. We don't need to use a bunch of profanity. Hopefully we have children listening, and they can make their comments just as well as anyone else. You know, we're seeing young people leading us. When we look in at Tennessee, you know, they just excluded, a guy just resigned from the Tennessee legislature. Why? Because he had been convicted of inappropriate sexual activities or harassment of young interns. And this happened before these people got kicked off. Not only did he know it, the committee that investigated him and all the other legislatures knew this, and yet and still they stood fast around him and expelled two people doing what the voters had requested they do. So I don't want to get too far off track, but we
you're not off track at all, because whenever you sit down and look at the word and you look at how hypocritical these people are, they are sitting up in church on Sunday morning and they're professing to be Christians. See, this is what I want people to begin to look at. What is Christianity? And just like where I was last night in Clover, South Carolina, I was brought to my attention that the person, one person that was creating the biggest problem in the congregation was 91 years old. Mm-hmm. And the pastor's comment was that they don't know why at the end of his life that he wants to go through this. You know, my response was he didn't get like that overnight.
Right.
He didn't. And so it makes us to begin to examine.
Right.
And then once we start to peeling that onion back, we find that there are lots of layers there that we need to remove in order to get to the core. And that's the challenge that I want to leave with people, because whenever you begin to look at it, you just say, hey, something is wrong with this picture. I don't understand why God. Don't be blaming God. God didn't do it.
Now, are you familiar with Mumbet? She took on the name of Elizabeth Freeman. But Mumbet was a slave, and Mumbet was in a house of one of the leading people of, I believe it was Massachusetts, and they were talking about the Constitution and all people being free. And she said, I ain't no dumb Christian. And she talked to an attorney who went after this leading citizen and made changes because she didn't accept the facts that they were being there. She learned from what was there, and she had the ability to ask questions. Vermont was the first state to outlaw slavery. But most people don't realize that New York State almost joined the Confederacy. And they did that because so much of their economy was dependent upon the South. You know, we have to examine history in so many different ways. Products were being shipped out of New York. New England states were manufacturing ships to bring slaves here. They were manufacturing clothing, shoes, whatever. Okay, they were highly dependent.
Well,
what?
Okay, but hold on one second.
Okay.
What did you just say about slavery? That was a Southern thing. And what was the product? Wait a minute. What was the product that they was using that was like gold? It was cotton. And they were shipping it to England. So if we follow the trail, we see that it wasn't just here in America. That's why the Black Lives Matter movement spread it across the earth so fast and went to England as well. And that's why they had their, well, went to Europe. That's why they had a lot of protests over there, and that's why they were pulling down statues. But follow the money, follow the trail. So slavery played a significant role in the economic development of both countries on both continents. And the North, at one time, New Orleans was the capital of the United States, financial capital of the United States. And then when the boys built a canal that run it into New York, and I've gotten the names. I can easily get the names. I think it was Rockefeller and all of those groups. It was a group that got together and they built the canal, the Erie Canal, and that allowed them to move the products from the Midwest to New York City, and that become the port. And that's when the financial capital of the country shift from the South to the North. And yeah, I can see. It was in the North best interest, in New York State best interest, to keep slavery alive.
But so was it in other, But so was it in other states. It's existed in every state in the Union in some form or another.
Yeah, yeah. But when we look at it from a world perspective, we'll see New York is still supposed to be the financial capital of this country, and they want to even say it's the financial capital of the world.
Okay.
So that's what I mean when that shift came to New York, that it was in the, just like now, whenever you go to Europe or anywhere, you fly out where? The winter is you fly out over, well, I used to. I haven't flown international for a while. You will fly out over New York. And even if you left from the deep South, you still flew out over New York.
I flew out of Charlotte.
Yeah, well, we flew out of Atlanta, but we still went out over, we went out over New York. That's the way we went out to go, and we landed in London.
Okay. Well, when I flew out of Charlotte, I landed in London. That's not the argument that we're having. But at one time,
we're not having an argument. Stating some financial facts that New York City became, the state of New York became the financial capital, and in order to keep it going, they ran everything, most things out through New York.
Okay.
Well, we some people are going to say that we got away, but we did not, because capitalism, Protestantism, and the rise of capitalism, Max Weber wrote a book that I read when I was in college probably in 1960, 61, when I read that little book. He talked about the growth, that it was Protestantism that gave opportunity for capitalism to really flourish. And I remember when I was sitting in church and they would talk about no work, no food. No work, no food. And I've heard sermons along that. And what that was telling us, that, hey, profit, you want to eat, you got to work. And then the other end of that, so that part would have been fine. But what do they do? Then they flip the switch on you and say, okay, now if you make too much money, you can't get into heaven. And They did that by several sermons, topics. One of them they talked about, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than to get a camel get through the eye of a needle. How a lot of these things that they used, they took out of context, but because they were not allowed to go into to study, they had to repeat what the slave master would allow them to repeat, and that's what got passed down over time. The great-grandfather, then the grandfather, then the father, then the son. They're preaching basically similar sermons. So it's all tied back into what was started in Europe with the religious system. And if you really get into it, you go back to Catholicism. And that you don't question nothing. And that used to bother me. And I would hear, that's why my thing is this ministry hour, there's adequate time for discussion, for comments. Because I had questions, but I couldn't ask. And then why can't I ask a question? I used to just sit there, and that turned me off for church. That's one reason why I was agnostic, really, whenever I got to college. So, you know, we have to, and all the reason that I didn't become an atheist is because of accident that I had, and I know that there was something greater than me that kept me around. It hadn't been for that, I would burn the atheist.
Yeah, but I think programs like this where we can discuss things do a lot of good.
Well, I hope so, and my whole thing is that I'm not trying to tell anybody what to believe. I'm just trying to challenge people to make sure that they know themselves what it is that they believe and why they believe it. And the next couple, well, we probably will skip next week. The fifth, the first, second, and third Saturday in May, we will get into church history and what does today's program was to get people to begin to think and begin to look into themselves. And so whenever they hear facts, they won't be like I used to do, deny them. Because church history, it's very interesting what we believe and why we believe it. It came out of a lot of those councils that they had. And
okay,
they wasn't biblical.
You're not running into anybody else's program, are you?
No.
Oh, okay.
No. No, nobody comes on today at all. This is it for today.
Oh, just you.
The program, the first, third, Saturdays, we have Dwayne, Minister Hushaw. He comes on the first and third Saturdays. And Miss Professor Camel will be coming on the first and third Saturdays.
Okay. Now,
she'll be coming on twice a month.
Since it's probably just us, I want to let you know that tomorrow my discussion is going to be on HBCUs, the history.
Oh, all right, you can give yourself a shout.
Well, I just did. It comes on
but
at 4 o'clock.
But you didn't tell what time.
4 o'clock Eastern, 1 o'clock Pacific, and we're on for 90 minutes. And if you want to ask questions, rather than using the link, use the phone number, 646-668-17. And the questions that you have, because we have slightly over 100 HBCUs. We have some additional black colleges and universities that do not carried the designation of HBCU because in order to be an HBCU, it had to be formed before 1965. There was legislation, and what we have is predominantly black institutions that were formed after that time. We also have some white institutions that are now predominantly black because they were losing their shirt and found out that there was an audience of people that wanted education, and so they are now primarily black institutions. So we'll talk about all of that tomorrow, and you'll have a chance to talk on the link on AmazingBlackHistory.com, this week's link. We have links included in that post to most of the 100 colleges. So you can look for yourself, see what they offer, see the programs that they have, take a virtual look at the campus, see if they meet your needs, because most black people are attending white institutions. We're not trying to discourage that, but we do need to support our HBCUs and understand that they are not second-rate schools. They're accredited by the same organizations that accredit any other school, and we have a long, rich history. So join us at 4 o'clock tomorrow. Use the same connection that you're using to join now and the number to call in. You're welcome to listen on the links included, but in order to appear on the dashboard and get a chance to speak on the air, it's 646-668-8217. That goes for all programs on blogtalkradio.com/crowntalkdrums with an S, and any of the programs you can join in that manner. Anyway, I've done my own shout out, so that's it.
Well, since you did your own shout out, I am a graduate of Livingstone College, Salisbury, North Carolina, and I have, if people want a discount graduates from HBCUs, I have written policies for the president's signature when I was at HUD. I have been in D.C. Government. If you've been in the governor's office, I've been in the Office of State Agency Affairs, and that's the one where policies and are developed regarding. I was in the drug abuse planning branch, and my buddy who graduated from Livingstone College with us, who has transitioned out of here, he was in the branch that dealt with writing policies for hospitals, determine the number of beds and determine whether hospitals should be remain open. And we had the opportunity to influence budgets at that time. And I was in the controller's office for the Department of Human Resources. I was administrative officer, and the controller gave me his signature authority that I could sign in the document that had nothing to do for any amount of money. I'm just saying, I'm not tooting my horn. I'm just telling you that I am a graduate of a historical black college in the South, in Salisbury, North Carolina, and it produced individuals. And we have a classmate, since you opened it up, we have a classmate that one of the renowned authority in diabetes. He's a medical doctor and a chemist, and I don't remember what other degree our brother has. And
There is a post on Dr. James Raphael Gavin III on AmazingBlackHistory.com. And while we're talking about it, Apostle Armstrong and I were classmates, and while I don't have the impressive resume, I was separating plutonium from uranium, and I've also served in law enforcement and coroner on the Kennewick Man case, Kennewick Man being a skeleton discovered along the Columbia River that has been dated at 9,300 years old. Other noted people that have attended HBCUs, including Martin Luther King and Kamala Harris, among others. The list is extensive. Because we have schools like this, we have been among people that understood it. Now, one thing that many of you don't realize is that we had highly credentialed people in the 20s and 30s. Because as we look, we find that in Europe, many of the acclaimed professors were denied employment because of a hatred for Jews. So they oftentimes have an understanding of what we are going through. And so we got some of the best instructors here in our institutions. One of the things that many people may not realize, and this shows the connection between blacks and Jews, Marian Anderson, one of the greatest contraltos this nation has ever known, was denied the ability to perform at Constitution Hall by the Daughters of the American Revolution. And when she performed at Princeton in New Jersey, she couldn't get a hotel room. But it struck up a friendship that lasted for over 20 years because every time she was in the area, she stayed with her friend, Albert Einstein. And I want you to understand that we are not second-rate citizens. Our institutions.
That's right.
We have to understand that we were created by the same God that created everybody else. And it's only man's doing that has made us question ourselves, made us question anybody else. Once we get over that hump and realize that we are God's people, the sky is the limit.
That's absolutely right. And, yeah, we've gone over. And I have to say that one of the reasons we can go over is because, and I have to give my brother credit as well. This was a vision that God gave me years ago, and that in 2016 is when that came into fruition from Global Coalition Training Institute, which is another part of the vision that God gave me. God is the one that created, that led us into Global Coalition. We used to meet every first Saturday. And a lot of people thought we were wasting our time. But we now have close to 9,000 listeners all over the earth from Crown Talking Drums International Internet Radio Station. And we started on August 1st, 2017. August 1st, 2017. And we have not advertised. We have not promoted ourselves. And I think that's going to be one of the things that we're going to start doing now under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's an awesome experience. That's just one thing. And I might as well just go on and lay it all out. There are five things that came out of Global Coalition Training Institute. We talked about a soccer team, which we call Queen City Football Club. And the pandemic came along and killed that. Now it's called Universal Sports Academy Optimist Club. We are part of the International Optimist. My grandson and I coach for the city of Concord, and they do not have a program for young people over 15. So they will be partnering, well, we can say that partner sort of loosely. They're going to refer people to us because my older son, who was a professional and a soccer player, he's going to be coaching the U17, and that'll be young people who are 15, 16, 17. And that's two. The other one is we used to have, well, we started what we call a spiritual formation, Center for Spiritual Formation, and I forgot what the other one was. We started that. We had our first workshop.
Is this Rick Perry on the line?
Huh?
It's an old joke. Rick Perry was going to do three things as president and couldn't remember but two. Anyway, go ahead.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, what happened was our first workshop we were going to have turned out to be the Saturday before Mother's Day. We had it all worked out. We had sent out hold the date and all that. Then we realized we weren't going to have nobody. So we would have very few people. So we canceled it. And then the pandemic came along. And then Zoom, we got hooked on Zoom. We've been having, now this year we missed out, last year rather. We missed out. Normally we would have domestic violence around holidays. And we would have stress in the holidays. And we had prayer and healing. And we had another one, I've forgotten the title. But we had those we would have towards the end of the year. And then we had one, divine worship and something else. That's three. And then we have prayer ministry, which is every Wednesday night, which technically started in Maryland with my wife and a member of our home church there in Baltimore, and a lady that they met, and I don't remember which one it was, who was having problems, and they decided to do a prayer ministry, a conference line, and that started probably around 2010, somewhere around there. And during the pandemic, we had 17-plus members of that the prayer ministry, and now we still have around nine, between seven and nine. And we have one person that's out in Indiana that's part of it, and then we have other people who are local. And then we have what we call Global Coalition of Churches. Again, that popped in, and we, under that one, what we did, we restarted a school out in Liberia, and whenever we restarted it, there was only only 30 students. Within a year, there was 250-plus students, and the family took over that, of the person that started that school. And now we have a relationship with Pastor in Nigeria, Pastor Coco, who I've been knowing since 97, through our godson who's in Nigeria. And we're going to be working to just help him start a school for children. And I think that's five. It's five things. All of this came out of Global Coalition Training Institute. When I say out of it, that was the catalyst that made it happen. It came out of the vision that I bought that God had given. The same for this radio station. So there was John, a couple of people dropped out. Chandra was our IT person, our tech, and it was Slocum and Slocum's granddaughter. They are from Liberia, but the granddaughter was born here. And I can't remember. I know Slocum's parents were here. And then we had Dr. I can't remember her last name, Dr. B-A-B-B. She was a school teacher. She went back to New York. She was part of the board. And we had Bishop Hamilton. And we had, I don't know why I'm blocking on the vice president and his wife. Could help me, the Brocks. And that was it. And we met faithfully for a couple of years. And all this came about. So people who are listening, if you get a vision, just have patience. Your head will come to be. All right.
Okay. Hopefully we'll see you tomorrow.
All righty. Yeah, tomorrow, program tomorrow, I don't know where God is carrying us tomorrow. We may have the professor on tomorrow to talk about a book about black women. I have to verify that she's still available to do that. And that will come on at 6 o'clock tomorrow
okay.
evening.
Speaking of black women, on May 31st at the Spartanburg Library in downtown Spartanburg, I will be speaking on black women in the military. And we're going back
to
the Revolutionary War up through today. So that program, I believe, will be at 7 o'clock. So we better shut this thing off or we'll still be going at midnight.
Yep.